As we're living through another lockdown, and most of us, if we're perfectly honest, are a bit frustrated by it, it might be good for us to take a moment to concentrate on something else. So let me ask you a question. What brings you the most joy? Now, I don't want you to give me the typical theological answer to the question. If we're Christians, then it's a given that Jesus is the answer to that question. But what else brings you true joy? Maybe it's your family or a certain friendship. It could be your work or a hobby that you've been carrying on for many years. I'm sure that if you asked the same question to the Apostle Paul, what brings you the most joy? He would likely have answered the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. In fact, in Romans chapter 15, Paul tells us that his driving ambition in life was to preach Christ where he was not heard. But that means as we come to verses 12 to 18 of our passage here in Philippians, there are a couple of really good reasons why Paul should not be filled with joy. First of all, he's languishing in prison, chained night and day to a Roman guard. And also in the city where he is imprisoned, there are a number of people who are causing trouble for Paul and making an already bad situation worse. What is absolutely astounding is how Paul reacts to all of this, as we see right at the end of verse 18. There he says, "Because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice." Don't you find that absolutely incredible? Here is the apostle to the Gentiles, hindered from his missionary endeavors and facing envy and rivalry from other believers, choosing instead to have joy instead of despair. To put it in a way that really would resonate with our situation right now, here is a man in lockdown, unable to move freely, and yet he still finds joy in his situation. Now, I don't know about you, but I certainly would love to learn his secret. Well, that's what we're going to try and do this morning. We're going to try and understand how the Apostle Paul can maintain optimism and joy in the face of a situation that should have really created the opposite effect. To be able to do that, we're going to look at a couple of points that boldly stand out in our text that give us the reason for Paul's joy. It could be summarized in this particular way. Paul finds joy in the fact that the gospel still advances in the face of adversities, and also the gospel still advances in the face of adversaries. And as we consider each of these points, it's my desire that you and I, facing our own lockdown and our own adversities, we'll be able to say with the Apostle Paul, to paraphrase his words, what does it matter? Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. But the only way we're ever going to be able to do that is to enter into Paul's way of thinking. And in many ways, Paul's mindset is very different from our own. So let's try and enter into Paul's world for a moment or two and think about the first reason he has for joy, that the gospel still advances in the face of adversities. Have you ever written a letter? Now, I'm sure if you're of a certain age, you've probably written multiple letters in your lifetime. But it seems that letter writing is an art form that's fallen on hard times and is almost completely supplanted by emails. You can pretty much construct an email any way you like, especially if you're writing to friends. Whereas letters follow certain conventions. Letter writing in the ancient world was the most important form of communication. And letters in Paul's day followed their own conventions. The letter to the Philippians is a good example of how Paul followed these conventions, but also how he loved to subvert them slightly, and we see that particularly in verse 12. Here, Paul is following what's called the Greco-Roman disclosure formula, where someone, after giving an introduction to their letter, will normally write something like, "I want you to know," and then tell the recipients about their welfare. Evidently, the Philippians had been asking Paul how he was getting on, especially as they knew that he was in prison. They wanted to know how his imprisonment had affected him, how was he doing, and what did this mean for the spread of the gospel? And just think about what this imprisonment would have meant for Paul. One author perceptively says, "For a traveling apostle to be put in prison must have seemed like a concert pianist having their hands tied behind their back." Paul was hindered from doing the thing he loved the most, and he must have been thoroughly frustrated. But I love the way Paul subverts the convention here. The Philippians would have expected Paul to write back to them, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me is a complete disaster. I'm so depressed because the gospel's going nowhere. But instead, look at what Paul says in verse 12. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. This is totally counterintuitive. Not only does Paul not disclose his own welfare like most of us would, but he also sees his imprisonment as an opportunity for the gospel. You see, the advancement of the gospel for Paul overrides every other concern: personal hardships, suffering, being locked down and unable to move freely. In fact, Paul speaks very little about his own discomforts in prison. What Paul wants the Philippians to know more than anything else is that the gospel is still advancing. But of course, that brings up a question. How can the gospel still be advancing when Paul's not able to move freely? Well, Paul highlights a couple of ways that it happened while he was locked down in chains. First of all, in verse 13, he speaks of how the gospel advanced in the unbelieving world. And then in verse 14, he tells us how the gospel advanced through believers. Look again at verse 13. Paul says, as a result of his imprisonment, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. This verse tells us so much about the apostle. Paul here doesn't lie down under the weight of his misery and give in to despair. Instead, he sees his situation as an opportunity for the gospel. See, Paul has a chance here to speak to some people that he'd never speak to in any other walk of life. Paul is under a form of house arrest, meaning that he's chained to a Roman guard night and day. The word translated palace guard here is literally praetorian, and it speaks of the praetorian guard, the elite guard who normally would have been protecting high-ranking officials, most especially Caesar himself. In any other walk of life, Paul would never have been able to interact with these people, and yet here in his imprisonment, they have become his captive audience. Ancient historians have pointed out that guard shifts for prisoners would have changed every 6 hours or so. So that means that at least 4 people were being reached by Paul every day. And if he was here for several years, depending on where he's imprisoned, think of the impact Paul was having for the gospel. He was getting the gospel to Caesar's elite praetorian guard and had become what one author calls a Trojan horse in Caesar's system. But of course, it brings up another question. Why would these men listen to a seemingly insignificant Jew from a part of the world that wasn't really relevant to them? Well, the first reason I believe they would have listened to Paul was because of how he bore his chains. One chained man will look much like any other, but this man was distinct from everybody else. And that's because he wasn't focusing on his own misery and situation, but was speaking about another. I'm sure that if Paul ever talked about his own suffering, it was only in reference to whom he was suffering for, and also that he wasn't suffering alone. We see that implied here really in verse 13 again. It has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. It's for Christ that Paul is suffering, and he wasn't backward in coming forward to tell the guards about this. Do you know, I'm pretty certain that Paul would have said to these guards that the one that he followed, his Lord, was actually somebody who also suffered unjustly, and yet through his suffering, he had brought untold blessings to the world. Paul is not only suffering for the sake of Christ, and therefore not as a political or civil wrongdoer, but he is also sharing in his sufferings. The words in verse 13 are literally that Paul is in chains in Christ. Paul knows that for the Christian, we're not only called to salvation in Christ, renewal in Christ, freedom in Christ, and abundant life in Christ, we are also called to suffer in Christ. Or to put it another way, we are called to share in Christ's suffering, something Paul makes explicit in chapter 3, verse 10. I wonder if this has been lost from the vocabulary of the modern church. I believe another reason they would have listened to Paul was not only because of how he reacted to a situation with joy rather than complaint, but also because of the message he brought to them. We're told here that the gospel, the good news, has advanced. And actually, these Roman guards would have had their own gospel, their own good news that they would have heard every time Caesar took to the throne. He was seen to be the Lord and Savior of his people, someone who would establish peace and justice in the whole Roman Empire. Paul, however, was telling them about a different Lord and Savior, one who was crowned and enthroned upon a cruel Roman cross, but also through his resurrection had become the one to whom every knee will one day bow, and the one who has established peace and justice for all humanity. And look at what this subversive message does. We're told that not only did the whole palace guard hear about this, but also the rest of the city as well. There's a ripple effect here as the guards come off duty excited and tell their officials and their families about this extraordinary man with an extraordinary message of hope, life, and joy. The question for us this morning is, will we have the same impact on the unbelieving world in our lockdown? Do you know the world will be listening to and looking at us to see how we work through this lockdown and the bigger crisis that we're all facing? But what are they going to see and hear? Do your social media posts communicate the fact of your utter trust and love for Christ? Or does it not resemble the rest of the world and their frustrations and also maybe move on conspiracy theories? What about your conversations via Zoom or telephone call? Do they focus more on the misery of your own situation, or are you excited about the fact that God is going to advance the gospel in these difficult times? And who are the people that God might be bringing into your path that you would never have interacted with in any other walk of life? Of course, some of you might say, you don't know my situation. You don't know what I'm going through at the moment. You would know I could not find joy in anything. Well, I definitely don't want to belittle anyone's pain, nor am I saying you just need to be quiet and never say anything. But think about Paul's situation. This was no comfortable place for Paul to be, and it's only one aspect of the horrendous suffering he faced in Christ. The only reason that Paul could maintain his joy was because his focus was not on himself and his situation, but upon Christ and the gospel. Again, you might say, but I'm not the Apostle Paul. I don't have his faith and fortitude. Well, neither do I. Neither did any of the people at the time Paul was writing this letter. And yet, look at the impact that Paul's attitude had on the people around him. Verse 14, and I read from the updated version of the NIV here, says, and because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Again, this is totally counterintuitive. We would have expected that his brothers and sisters in that city would have become downhearted and likely carried away in fear in case the same thing happened to them, which it easily could. But instead, they become confident in the Lord, emboldened by Paul's witness, and they start to preach without fear. Paul's not only having an impact on the pagan world, but also on his brothers and sisters in Christ who are now gossiping the gospel to their neighbors and friends. And it seems that the news about Jesus is spreading far and wide across the city as it comes up in ordinary conversation. Paul's lockdown, far from bringing the gospel to a grinding halt, has actually served to advance it. His chains, rather than being a hindrance, are in fact a help. As Paul will later write to Timothy, he might be bound in chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. And maybe we need to change our perspective this morning on our own situation, especially within the church. So often in our churches, we believe we need to have everything in order before the gospel can advance, but Paul's showing us that doesn't need to be the case. Far from closing the door to gospel opportunity, our time right now may be opening new doors to ministry we've never even thought about. But we can only do it if we have the attitude of Paul that everything we do is in Christ and for his glory. You see, as our perspective changes, so will our hearts as well. And we might even be able to look back at this day with great rejoicing that the gospel went forth because God's people became more confident, more emboldened by his word, and that they preached that gospel without fear. So we've seen that the gospel still advances in the face of adversities, but we're going to see more briefly that the gospel still advances in the face of adversaries. Have you ever been in a situation where you're really struggling only for somebody to come along and make the whole thing worse? Normally, these people are well-intentioned, but what they try to do to help actually hurts. And yet we know there are certain cases where the intentions are less good. In fact, they're trying to cause us more trouble in an already difficult situation. That was exactly Paul's situation that he outlines in verses 15 to 18 of our passage. Here in these verses, Paul describes two types of people who have been preaching Christ within the city. And the way he describes them shows just how opposed they were. First, there was a group who were preaching Christ out of goodwill and love with true motives. And also, they were doing it out of the knowledge that Paul had been placed there by God for the defense of the gospel. However, there was another group that was preaching Christ out of envy and rivalry, selfish ambition, and with insincere motives, hoping to cause Paul more trouble in his imprisonment. Now, we don't know the details about this group because Paul doesn't give them to us, and anything we say is really guesswork. What we can be sure of, though, from the way that Paul structures his language, is that these people are associated with those who are called brothers in verse 14, and they're also preaching the true gospel. That means that these are not false prophets or those from outside the church, but actually those who were professing Christ. We know that they're preaching the true gospel because in verse 18, Paul rejoices in their message, something he would never do if they were preaching a false gospel. Just take a look at Galatians 1, 6 to 9 to see how Paul was fiercely opposed to any false teaching. There he tells the Galatians that if anybody comes to them with a false gospel, whether they call themselves apostles or angels, they are to be accursed. Literally, they are to be eternally condemned. No, these people were within the Christian community, and yet they had some personal grievance against Paul. The words that he uses to describe them are really telling. These are people who are full of envy and rivalry. Their motives are insincere and calculated to cause trouble for Paul, and they are full of selfish ambition, something Paul will warn the Philippians against in chapter 2 as he contrasts this with the ultimate expression of humility in Jesus Christ. It could be speculated that these people have become jealous of Paul's success in ministry. If Paul is writing from Rome, as many suppose, then we know that there already was a church established there through Priscilla and Aquila and others before Paul ever got there. That means that Paul's coming had likely diverted the attention off these preachers described in verses 15 to 18, who had likely gathered a great following of admirers and those who thought that they were great. Paul had shifted the focus from these preachers, and it had caused them to become bitter and envious. How sad it is when envy, rivalry, and selfish ambition creep into the church. Well, these people suppose that they're going to be able to cause Paul damage by preaching even more fervently and trying to bring more followers back to themselves. That word selfish ambition in verse 17 is often used in the Greco-Roman world of those who were canvassing for political office. In other words, these people were trying to win followers to themselves rather than to Christ. They saw Paul's imprisonment as an opportunity to stir up trouble for the apostle, to make things worse for him, to cause him affliction. And yet the complete opposite turns out to be the case. Rather than causing more trouble for Paul and internal turmoil, they bring him great joy. We see that in verse 18 because Paul says, "But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice." It's not that Paul didn't care about the motives of these people. There's too much evidence elsewhere in this letter and in other letters that he writes that Paul cares about how the gospel's proclaimed. But what is most important for Paul is not his own personal grievances, but that the gospel is advancing no matter how it's going out. How much we need the apostles' attitude in our modern church today. Then we wouldn't care how many people were flocking to the church down the road, nor would we be counting the number of people viewing our services compared to some other church. Instead, we would be rejoicing in the fact that the gospel is being proclaimed, whoever is doing it. Do you know there's nothing more ugly in the Christian church than division caused by envy? nothing more dishonoring to the cause of Christ than rivalry between those brothers and sisters who bear his name. And there is nothing more joy-destroying and joy-sapping than selfish ambition in the heart of any believer. Paul is a great model for us of one who lifts the situation beyond his own personal situation and instead focuses on Christ and the gospel. In this way, he was following the pattern of our own Lord, who thought nothing of self as he headed to the cross for you and for me. I know that we didn't want to be in this situation again, confined to our homes and restricted from our normal liberties. But let's not see this as a hindrance, but as an opportunity for the gospel and for Christ to be proclaimed and for God to be glorified. And in doing that, we will discover true joy. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, which to us is a joy as it reminds us of your control of every situation, even when we feel stifled, isolated, and unable to do the things we normally would like to do. Lord, you are still working in this world, and you're actually working through our circumstances and through the opposition that might come to us. We pray that in this day we will renew our joy, renew our confidence in you, and that we will gossip the gospel to those that we are able to make contact with in this week ahead. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.